There will not be a PowerPoint presentation this morning. I'm a little old school. When I'm not familiar with things, I don't tackle it. So I'm just going to preach from notes this morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Appreciate so much the work that is done by this congregation, the elders, and the work that they put in, and everyone who is here. Appreciate the opportunity to speak to you this morning. Suppose this morning that we were to have out on the sign here, I don't know if you post your sermons, but if we were to put on the sign, how to be hungry, poor, sad, and hated, and really like it. Do you suppose you draw a lot of crowd, even from some of us? Do you suppose the community would just flock to the congregation here if you were to present such a subject for a sermon? Well, that's our sermon this morning. And we're going to go, and as we go through our sermon, we're going to consider the things that are said, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, in Luke's account and Matthew's account also, with these things in mind. Again, the Sermon on the Mount has been preached about, and I've preached whole series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. We could teach it every week and never mind the depths of it. But at its base, the Sermon on the Mount calls for us to have radical changes in our lives. Christ makes no apology. He doesn't try to deceive anybody into thinking they can come into the kingdom and just have a free ride. It is a very deep sermon, and he is very forceful in what he says. There are those who would go to the Sermon on the Mount and say, all he's saying, it's such an easy sermon, it's so beautiful, and it is. But when we begin to look at the depths of it, it really does call upon us to make radical changes in our lives. Those of us who are Christians need to understand that the Lord does not call us into the kingdom to be comfortable. He calls for us to rather be uncomfortable at times, for there to be challenges, for there to be difficulties in our lives. He warns us of that and tells us very clearly that that will happen. True Bible faith requires working the works of God, and it requires work. That's a word that scares a lot of people. It requires labor. It requires activity. It does not require and does not tolerate complacency or apathy in service to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, if you have your Bibles, please turn along, or if you have whatever device you have of your choice. In Matthew 5, 1 through 12, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountains, and when he had sat down, the disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you, notice that, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Now if you have your Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 6. A shorter account, more succinct. Luke includes four Beatitudes and four woes. Matthew has eight Beatitudes here, which are personal qualities that will affect us as Christians. But in Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 20 to verse 38, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. And blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and notice, one version, leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same manner there did their fathers unto the prophets. And now Luke includes woes, four woes now. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. And woe unto you that are full now, for ye shall hunger. And woe unto you that laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for in the same manner did their fathers to the prophets. But I say unto you that hear, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, bless those that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. To the one that is smitten thee on the one cheek, also offer the other to him. And from him that takes away thy cloak, withhold not thy coat also. Give to everyone that asks you, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And if you love those that love you, then what thanks have you? For even the sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to those that do good to you, what thanks have you? For even sinners do this. And if you lend to those of whom ye hope to receive, what thanks have you? Even sinners lend to sinners, so that they can receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do them good, and lend, never despairing, and your reward shall be great, for ye shall be sons of the Most High, for he is kind toward the unthankful and the evil. Be ye merciful, as your Father is merciful, and judge not, and you shall not be judged, and condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Release, and you shall be released. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give unto your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. These conditions of happiness, and that's what they are in strong contrast to what most of us think and would equate with happiness today. Most of us today equate happiness with having things, with being popular, with having enough of everything and even more in abundance. That's what we equate happiness with. But if you look at what is said here in the Sermon on the Mount, many of these qualities, beginning in chapter 5 of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 13, he goes on to say that the qualities of these individuals that they show in putting these attributes in practice in their lives is the result is that they will be called the salt of the earth. These types of people will be the light of the world. That's you and me, folks. That's what we're supposed to be. Humble submission to God, obedience to what he says, and when we live such a life as it is described in these verses, we are the ones who are said, it is said of, that we will light up the world. I want to ask you tonight, this morning, how bright is your light? How many of these attributes can you say are in your life? How willing are you to spend and be spent in the kingdom of the Lord? And how willing, on the other hand, are you to sit and watch others shine? It is high time for all Christians to realize that none of us can be pleasing to God by sitting back and observing life, by letting others do and us not use our talents. No one of us has all the talent in the world. We don't have everything, but we all have something we can do. We all have a light to shine. We can all live godly. We can all live righteously. Christ demands of his followers in the Beatitudes a renunciation, not only a renunciation, but a renunciation of the things that seem desirable to the natural heart. He calls upon us to go beyond what is comfortable for us. Have you challenged yourself to do that? Have you pressed yourself to that point? To demonstrate this, look at the example of the Apostle Peter when he was bidden to come walk on the water. Peter was asked to do something he had never done before. To my knowledge, there's never any other account of anyone ever doing what Peter was asked to do. Imagine a seaman being asked to step out of a boat in a storm and walk on the water. Would you do it? I'm afraid of water. I can't swim. And so I would have had a great challenge in doing that. But do you know, if Jesus bid you to come across a stormy sea, would you have the faith and would I have the faith to get out and do it? You know, the Lord has told us so much we can do, and we have so many excuses as to why we will not do it and cannot do it, much like Moses and others of the Scripture, that have all kinds of excuses why we can't do what God says. Have you ever talked to someone who's struggling in their life with sin and they say, I know that that's what God asked me to do, but I just can't do it. I can't find a way. It just is so hard to serve the Lord. Did the Lord give us a challenge we cannot meet? Did he not promise in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33, or verse 13, that we will have a way to overcome every temptation that comes our way? Brethren, there's no such thing, and friends, this morning, as hereditary Christianity. I come from a family, Jared is a member of the line, that has generations of Christians in our past. We are blessed. We are extremely blessed. Not every family has that. We have been blessed to have that. But I hope that he is not a Christian, or that my grandchildren are not Christians because of what their ancestors did, because of the lineage that we have, because it's always what the church or the church is expected of us, and so we just do it. Each one of us must have our own faith, and we must base our faith on the principles that God sets forth in the Sermon on the Mount. It is our faith. Our lights must shine. We can't shine off the light of someone else. Each one of us must do that. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, if you have your Bibles, self-sacrifice is followed by great reward. Maybe not here, but certainly it will follow. And we are to, Paul tells the Philippians here that we are to follow the example of Christ. And notice what Christ, the example of what is said about Christ. Now, this is pretty much the advertisement for Jesus and for us as Christians as to how we should be. In Philippians 2:6-9, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Do you suppose he requires any less of us? All of us must humble ourselves before we can serve, taking on the form of a bondservant. Jesus could have come to this world in many forms, but he came as a bondservant. And coming in likeness of men, think what a step down that was. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You think it's hard to obey the Lord? You think it was hard for the Lord to obey his creation and to function in his creation as he did as a man? The Lord showed us how to do hard things, how to be able to walk through difficult circumstances. The Lord is telling us in these passages that you and I are going to be uncomfortable at times. I don't know how you are, but it used to be when my mom and dad first got air conditioning in their house, and yes, there were houses without air conditioning. When they first got it, I had left for college. I have always been upset about that, still am. But they got it then, and on the new air conditioning, the central unit they had on there a comfort zone, where you could set your thermostat and it just kind of would be in a comfort zone. I think that pretty well describes and is a good illustration of you and I as Christians. You and I pretty well are comfortable in certain areas. And we dare not, and we certainly don't stress ourselves beyond those areas of discomfort. But the Lord wants us to. He wants us to step out and do the things that we may not normally do. To live by a standard that most people would say, well, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. That's what makes us lights. That's what makes us salt. Is that we are doing and we are proud of doing and we rejoice in doing it. Those things that others would say, that's silly. That's crazy. Why would you do such a thing? Comfortable service. The very concept is foreign to God and everything in the Bible. You notice our New Testament, the New Testament Christians in their history did many things that were uncomfortable. Many things. We have to put ourselves on the line each day, folks, as Christians. Every day, not just at service times. But if our value system about God's Word is turned upside down and we are only going to do the things that are pleasing to us and that we are comfortable doing and we never stretch ourselves, we never grow, we never go beyond, and how many Christians are there that obeyed the gospel many years ago and have never grown beyond that point? The Lord's not satisfied with such service. He wants more out of us. Won't you look at an example in John chapter 3, beginning in verses 1 through 7, of a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was religiously a very outwardly religious man, well known. He is called a rabbi, or he calls Jesus a rabbi, but he also was a man of note. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that thou doest except God be with him. And then Jesus, in preaching to this learned man, this religious man, says something very strange to him that baffles him. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, that except one be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, I say unto you, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Notice how many times, go through your Bible and look and see how many times the Lord said, someone that does not behave in a certain way cannot be his servant. There are certain people that are not going to be the Lord's servants. It's very clear. And the Lord announced that. They're not going to please him in the shape they're in. That which is born of the flesh here, he says, is of flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And do not marvel that I said unto you, ye must be born again. You know better than that. You know the law. This man could not come into the kingdom like he was, even though he was religiously above most people. Nicodemus had a lot going for him. He had knowledge. He had status. He had all these things, but he could not come into the kingdom of the Lord the way he was. You know what that says to us? We may have knowledge. We may have abilities, and we may have a certain degree of wisdom, but it's going to take more than that. It's going to take day-to-day living. It's going to take the life that Christ wants us to have. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, God has always required holiness of his people. He says here, Israel is to be holy. You are to be set apart and separated, is what he says in these passages. The Lord spoke to Moses, Leviticus 18, 1 through 5. And he told Moses to speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do like those that have done in the land of Egypt, where you lived. And you shall not do as those in the land of Canaan to where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he will live by them. I am the Lord. What's the reason we do that? Because God is God and we are his servants. And that's what he tells Israel. Look, if you will, later on, he says here that the Lord spoke, speak to the people, keep my statutes, do what I've said. In Leviticus 19, 1 through 3, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy because I am holy. You are, in Leviticus 20, 26, you are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. In Psalm 106, verses 20 through 21, the psalmist laments the fact that Israel did not obey God. And the things that he mentions, beginning in 20 and 21, he says they exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. And they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things for them in Egypt. In verse 25, they murmur in their tents, and they did not obey the Lord. In verse 29, of Psalm 106, they provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds. In verse 34 and 35, they did not destroy the people as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with them the nations and learned to do like they did. In verse 39, thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. In verse 44 and 45, nevertheless, he looked upon their distress, and when he heard their cry, for their sakes he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 and think again what is said there about letting our light shine in verse 13. And being that city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And make the application to yourself and ask yourself, when you're in the midst of the world, can people see a visible difference in you and the way they are? Another sign that would not be particularly good to put out there for a sermon would be come in here and hear a sermon on how you do not need to change a thing. You can still be worldly. That's what we offer here. That wouldn't be a good sermon either, would it? That wouldn't be something somebody would say, hey, I'm going to come in and listen to that. You know, the world wants to change. The world and people that are worldly in their heart of hearts, in their silent moments, no matter who they are or how worldly they are, I believe there's a longing to be better. And if all we are giving them, brethren, is something that's just like them, we're not going to convert anybody. And maybe that's the reason that we do not convert the people that we should. Because somehow we get the idea and have gotten the idea, many brethren have, that somehow you can come into the kingdom and the Lord will require nothing at all from you. You don't have to live different. You don't have to look different. You don't have to act different. You can just come in and just keep doing the things you're doing. No. Jesus didn't preach such a gospel. Paul didn't preach such a gospel. The apostles didn't preach that gospel. And we dare not preach such a gospel. We have to conform to God. He doesn't conform to us. He wants you to change. He doesn't want you to be the same thing. He doesn't want you to even be recycled. He wants you to be born again, to be new, that new man in Christ. Are you letting your light shine? In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, lest we just stay in the Old Testament and think that that's all that was said to them, let's see what the Lord says to us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, notice, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And then he says this, this is reasonable service. He does not ask that which is beyond reason. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And here's how, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's he saying here? Do you mean the way that I live can have an effect on the world seeing Christ as they should? That's what he's saying. The gospel is a powerful gospel, but you can get in the way of a powerful gospel. And you can hinder your friends and your loved ones from ever coming to Christ. That's what he's saying. He says it's reasonable service for us to live what we proclaim. And what do we proclaim? It's a grand claim, isn't it? And if it's not true, it's an arrogant claim. You know what we're saying? When we say, I am Christian, I am one of the elite of God. I am that light in the world of darkness. Most people, darkness, I'm not. That's the statement we're making. And we're to rejoice in that. And that's a grand claim. Shouldn't we live like that? Shouldn't we act like that? Shouldn't our homes and our marriages be as solid as they can be? And shouldn't we be doing everything we can to live up to the standard of God and not bow to the standard of the world? Every part of us should be that way. That's what he's saying. In Ephesians 1, 4, and in the town of Ephesus, a very decadent town, a seacoast town, where people would be coming in from all directions and all over the world and coming in, and it was a very wicked town. And in the midst of that town, there were some Christians meeting. And Paul says in Ephesians 1, 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, what does the Lord have in mind and has he always had in mind for his people? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the type of people we are. It's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be holy people. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, to the church at Colossae, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. You know what the world thinks of those attributes? You're a wimp if you do those things. That's what the world thinks. Those are things that real people don't do. Those aren't popular things to do. You live that life and you might be unpopular. Yeah. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, but as he that called you is holy, so be ye holy. Is that a suggestion or is that a command? It's a command, isn't it? And here's the extent of it. In all manner of lifestyle, that word is translated conversation, but we have a different meaning for conversation. But it means the whole scope of your life, every aspect. Christ should be seen on you on your job. He should be seen in you, in your family. He should be seen in you in the church. Everything. And then he says in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, but ye are a chosen generation. This is really Peter telling us and really complimenting us greatly. And just put this down. This is the identifying characteristics, if you're a Christian, of who you are. And ask yourself if you feel this way. You're a chosen generation. Chosen. You are a royal priesthood. You're royalty. You're a holy nation. We as brethren together are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. A lot of people look at that word peculiar and say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be weird. But that's not what it means. It means that we are separate. We are different. Just as the Lord in Matthew chapter 5 and Luke tells us that we are to be different, we are called to a different calling, He does call us to be different. But you know what we hear a lot of times from young people and older people? I don't want to be different. I don't want to stand out. Oh no, just the opposite. You do want to stand out. You want to stand out everywhere you go as someone that is Christ's, that belongs to Him. In every aspect of your life, you want to stand out that way. That ye should show forth the praises of Him that called you out of darkness, notice, into light. We were called out of darkness into light. Should we let our reflection of God be dimmed? Certainly not. In 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, beloved, I beseech you, and here he describes us in our attitude toward this life, as strangers and sojourners, to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak evil against you, that ye may by your good works that they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. You worry about what people say about you? Not if you're doing right. You do care about what people say about you, but you certainly don't worry if what they're saying is not true. You can't help what people say, but you can live in such a way as to make what they're saying unbelievable, can't you? All of us can do that. And so he says here to us and to all Christians for all time to live above the world. To not bow down to the world, to not try to be worldly, to let the things that are evil, that you hate those things. You don't long to be like that. In 1 Peter 2, 19 to 24, this is acceptable. If for conscience toward God a man endures grief, suffers wrongfully, but what glory is it if when ye sin and you're buffeted for it, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you will take it patiently. This is acceptable to God. For hereunto you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And then notice the example of our Savior again. What does it say? Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to the one that judges righteously. Who do you care about pleasing? Who do I care about pleasing? The purpose of gospel preachers is to get in the pulpit and preach the gospel. And it's not to get up and impress an audience. We are to stay out of the way of the beauty of the word and let it have its way. To present it as powerfully as we can, but to trust the word to have its effect upon people. The purpose of you, your purpose, is it to impress your friends? Is it to impress those that are around you with worldly things, or is it to impress them with spiritual things? To be the one person that makes a difference where you walk. Which is it? Peter goes on to say, when he was reviled, he reviled not. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. Notice he says, die to sin and live for what? Live for righteousness. So we have to put off something and take on something else. When we spend time with people in the world, again, they ought to see our light shining. And how are they going to do that if we are just like them? How can they? Righteousness is that which exalts a nation. And do you know the single best thing that any of us can do as Christians for our country is to live righteously. to do what God says, to be what the Lord has asked us to be here, to make that difference. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus makes an observation to the people that were there, and it's an observation he would ask to us today also. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I have asked you to do? Why would you do that? Why would you claim someone is my Lord and he's the one I depend on and he is the hope of my life, and we sing a song, he is our habitation. He is the one that we live for. He is wonderful. He is worthy of praise. He is the one that we proclaim hallelujah to. Why would we do that if we're not willing to do what he says? In John 15, verse 20, if they persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. Suppose when you obeyed the gospel, that before you obeyed the gospel, someone says, guess what you're going to be in for? You're going to be persecuted. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. And we better know that starting out. They will also persecute you. If they kept not my word, they will also not keep yours. John 15, 21, all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they do not him that sent me, or do not know him that sent me. In John 15, 23, he that hates me hates my Father too. In Luke 15, 19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, and therefore the world hates you. Broad statement. Bold statement. Why does the world hate the New Testament Christians? Because they turn the world upside down. They change the way of the normal line of thought. The gospel that they proclaimed called for the society of Rome to live in a way that was totally backwards from what they were used to. They turned it upside down. What's happening today? You need to go through the book of Acts, which you're studying in some of your classes, and you see conversion after conversion after conversion, don't you? Did everybody obey? No. But it made such an impact to where the people were known by reputation as being people that were outstanding. We don't know who they are. We don't know all the reasoning behind it, but these are people that are different. These are different people. Oh, we are known for some things in the church. We're the ones that don't have an instrument. Right? The Church of Christ is the people that believe in water baptism and that they are the only ones going to heaven. We hear that an awful lot. But how much do we hear those people in the Church of Christ, now they are different. You know, they dress different, they talk different, they act different. They are different, their homes are more whole and pure. Those Christians, I want to be one of those. I want to investigate that and learn more about it. Are we known for that? How often do we hear those things? And in the church, brethren, I don't know how the elders here are, but in congregations and what you have to deal with as brethren, what do you have to deal with the most? What's eating our lunch in the body of Christ? The world? The world. Oh, we've overcome great victories in the kingdom. We've overcome the instrumental music question. We've overcome institutional question. All those times. We've had great victories. But the thing that is tearing us up at our core is what Jesus said we start out with. And that's the understanding that we are different. And what the world thinks is normal, what the world thinks is not the normal for a Christian. We are a different people. And the world should not live in us. We should hate it. But you know, when you had divided allegiance, you can't defeat anybody, can you? Can't. If we don't really think the world's a problem, you know, we can't do that. And so the world will invade our homes. It'll invade our children. It'll rip our children apart from us. It'll take away good brethren from our midst. That's what the world does. When you don't declare war on the world will declare war on you and come after you. And it's what happens. And you can't let your guard down for one moment. Or Satan will hit you out of nowhere like the planes hit the towers several years ago. When we didn't even expect it, didn't see it coming. And here we'll be someplace we never thought we would be. In Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Here is the idea of difference put together by Paul as he says that we are to look for something. We are to look for a blessed hope. That's what keeps us going. This world that we live in is not an end in and of itself. We don't labor for happiness. Happiness is a fruit that comes from our labor. You ever heard somebody say, "I'm not happy"? Well, the Lord never told us we would be absolutely happy in this life as the world looks at it. But he says you will be happy later on. That's what we labor for. We look for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And here we get beyond. Notice the point, the language that's even used in the Sermon on the Mount. He not only tells us that this is the life to live, but he says you be joyful in it. To rejoice in temptation, to rejoice in trials, to rejoice when things aren't going as well as you thought they should be. Learning to do that. Be glad. One version says laugh. In this life. Well, the worldly view of life is that the world has nothing to say, but it seems like everybody listens to them. The Christian has everything to say, but has trouble finding people to listen. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companionships corrupt good morals. Jesus is teaching deprivation in the Sermon on the Mount. But a self-centered person will deprive themselves nothing. Notice the contrast. If you deny yourself, you'll be poor, but you'll be rich. If you deny yourself, you'll be hungry, but you will be full. If you deny yourself, you'll mourn over sin, but you will have true joy. If you deny yourself, you'll be hated by men, but you will be loved by God. If you deny yourself, you'll be poor in this world's goods, but rich toward God. If you deny yourself, you'll have joyful service in the kingdom, and you will inherit heaven. But if you are self-centered, you will labor to be having everything in this life. You'll want to be rich in this life, but you will be poor. You'll labor to be full, but you'll be empty. You'll labor to be happy, but you'll have no true joy. You'll labor to be popular and loved by men, but you'll be an enemy of God for doing it. You'll labor to be wealthy in worldly things, but you'll be in poverty toward God. And you'll labor to be sad and unsatisfying in the end of time when you stand before God. And your eternal destiny will be damnation and hell if you are a self-server. Do you ever wonder why so few people come to Christ? It's the same reason they didn't come in the New Testament. Many are too wealthy and too satisfied, too self-centered, too self-assured, too unwilling to change to an unpopular way, too unwilling to humble themselves and submit. The Lord says only a person who is reduced to nothing can be his servant, totally emptied of the things of the world. I don't know how you are, but as a Christian, I feel so unworthy at times, don't you? That God could even begin to think about forgiving me. But he will. He'll forgive you this morning. Not because you're so great. Not because you're letting your light shine brightly. But because Jesus died on the cross many years ago for your sins. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, we won't read that, but read it at your leisure. The cost of discipleship is set. And at first, at the very top of it, is deny yourself. Do you want to be hated by all the right people? The world should hate you. If you do, then come to Christ. That's the conditions. The world may despise you, but you don't care. And then in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trial of faith works patience. We're going to be happy, but we're not going to be out of trouble ever as Christians. And people will like you until you try to start telling them about Jesus Christ. That's part of the territory. In Luke chapter 12, verses 10 through 14, the rich ruler, remember what he had in mind? This is a self-centered individual. I'm going to tear down my barns and build greater. I've got so much. I have done this. I have done that. Just notice the term I and me in that passage. How much he had done. Well, sign-up sheets are in the back. The lesson is yours. The sign-up sheets will say, be rich, fat, happy, and popular. The American dream. Want for nothing. Where do you sign up? And how many of us would say, where do I sign? Well, the fact is, you can sign up for that anywhere. But let's notice there's another list. Poverty of spirit, hunger for what's right, sadness over sin, being hated by the majority, the gospel of the kingdom. Where do I sign? At the cross. That's where we sign up. And nowhere else. You willing to do that this morning? To come to Christ. Blessings for the poor in spirit. Jesus invites you to come in Matthew 11, 28 through 30 when he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're here this morning and a child of God and you're walling around knowing that you really are not saved in the relationship you're in, you obeyed the gospel once, you were ready to do the right thing, and then you walked away from your Savior. And you are more interested in yourself and what others think than you are in serving the Lord. And as a Christian, you need to repent. We ask you to do that this morning. But if you're here and not a child of God, come to the cross, realize the cost, realize that it's going to be a life that the world would consider to be a life no one would do. Because you give up so much. What Jesus says is, yes, you might give up some things, but you have so much more in store. Paul said that the things that he gave up were garbage compared to what he received. And any child of God that's trying to be faithful will tell you the same thing. I recommend Christianity highly. It'll take you places you've never been and make you somebody you never thought you could be in Christ. Come while we stand.